We're glad you're here. I tell everybody my job is to follow Jesus and help others learn how to follow Jesus too, and that's why I'm here. I'm glad to be here. We have a church here, I believe, that is serious about following Jesus. We'll make no claims ever to do that perfectly. We're still learners, but we're here because Jesus has made it possible, and so we want to follow Jesus. We're in Acts. I've been preaching this series that's almost over through Acts called In the Name of Jesus by the Power of the Spirit, because I believe that is a good way of describing the kind of life that we're called to live as people baptized into Jesus Christ. That we live our lives in the name of Jesus. We live by His authority. And we live by the power of the Spirit, because God can accomplish more through us than we could ever ask or imagine. Not because of our own ingenuity, but because God's Spirit dwells within us. And so we're going to be in Acts 26 this morning. The message, I'm calling it a testimony of salvation. And yeah, you know, I should also tell you, I see some of you. Lay has got the Brewers jersey on. Congratulations. I put on Facebook last night, congratulations to the Brewers. I'll be rooting for you to beat the evil empire of the West, the Dodgers. And my brother-in-law, who is also a Cubs fan, says, is that because you're down in Milwaukee? And I said, it's because I want to endear myself to my church and not have them want to burn me at the stake. And everything. But I have another way of endearing myself is if I become known for nothing else, I'll become known as the preacher who serves cookies. So that'll be a part of the sermon this morning. I'll tell you more about that later. But yeah. My blood sugar might be getting low now too. So we'll pray. We'll pray and then we'll read our text. And Evan, I have to tell you, when I was younger, my parents were the ones, they always had people from church over at our house, teen group and everything, and we were having a teen group. And I was a brand new teenager, and so my dad said, we're going to eat. My dad said, will you pray? So me always being the wisecracker, I said, sure, let's pray. Good gravy, good meat, good God, let's eat. And everybody started laughing except my mom and dad. And it was about that time that I knew I just made a mistake. So we prayed again. But let's pray, and then we're going to read our text this morning. Well, Father God, we're here because of your grace. You love us, God. You love us more than we'll ever truly understand. But the biggest depiction of your love for us is your son Jesus, crucified. He didn't deserve that death, and yet willingly laid down his life as part of your will so that we could be redeemed, so that we could have the forgiveness of sins, so that we could have the promise of hope, the hope of eternal salvation. You've made us alive in Christ. You've given us your Spirit, God, so that we can live out this life of salvation. And I pray, God, as we open your word this morning, you will give us eyes and ears to see and hear. To hear this life you call us to live. And I pray, God, that I can preach your word with grace and truth this morning. And I can that what I say will be a word spoken for you to your people. We might better understand what it looks like to live out this life of salvation that you've given to us. We pray in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So Acts chapter 26, and we're going to read verses 12 through 23. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. This is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I am a preacher. I love preaching. You can call me minister. You can call me pastor. Some people call me that. You can call me Rex. I one time had someone call me Holy Father. That I said, no, please. We don't need the building collapsing in on us right now. I know what happened to Herod when he failed to glorify God. But I'm a preacher. I love preaching. I love the preparation involved in preaching, getting to study God's word. And I pinch myself every day that I get to do this for a living, because it's not a job to me. It's, you know, and I have been without a official ministry job before, and people said, "What are you going to do?" And I'm still meeting with people and everything, because I'm just a pastor at heart. That's who I am. Good sermons. I always tell ministry apprentices I've had before that good sermons require preparation. I hear sometimes people say, "Well, I want to let the Spirit work." And I'm like, "Great, I want to let the Spirit work too." But believe me, the Spirit can also work in your preparation. But part of the preparation, as you know, is studying the Word. But also part of the preparation in good preaching is spending time with people. In 25 years of preaching, there's two people I've met on more than a few occasions and talked with. The first person is the person who thinks that their sin is so great, there's no way God could ever forgive them. A few years ago, I remember meeting a lady. She was utterly ashamed of the life she had lived. It involved substance abuse, had led her to prison, and she thought, there's no way that God would ever forgive someone like me. And part of the problem there is the shame that she has been carrying around. But she thinks that she's beyond God's redemptive grace. The other person I meet is the person who, they know that God can save them, but they think that, you know, salvation is just going to somehow magically change their life, you know, like twitching your nose and poof, it happens. Neither of those two people have what I would say is a good conception of God's salvation. I think one, you know, we're reading Acts, I'm preaching from Acts so that we can sort of reimagine what it looks like to live in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit, as people participating in God's mission. But that participation is always going to be hindered if we misunderstand salvation. You're never going to be able to live as a testimony of God's salvation if you think that you're beyond God's salvation. And I don't think you're going to live as a testimony of God's salvation well if you think that this life of salvation is just going to magically appear. So part of the problem is a misunderstanding of grace and a misunderstanding of how God works. Salvation is always God's work. If you read closely through the New Testament, and I'll just take Ephesians for example. Ephesians chapter 2, in summary, says that when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive in Christ Jesus. The last time I checked, dead people don't do anything, right? The one who's doing the work here is God. God is the one who sends his son Jesus. God is the one who lets his son Jesus go to the cross as an atonement for our sins so that we can be forgiven. God is the one who raises Jesus Christ from death as a promise that this salvation has been fulfilled, that this salvation is possible, that we now receive this gift of salvation. It's not our works. And Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 2. Dead people can't do anything. It's not by our works that we are saved. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But I also think that we have, in broad general Christianity here in America, have been so worried about not conflating salvation as a work-oriented gift that we think that there's nothing we do in terms of participating in God's gift of salvation. I want to try and demonstrate that, or show you this morning from Scripture, that one, no matter what your sins have been, none of those sins are too great for God's grace. And number two, that the gift of salvation, God calls us to live, is going to require us to do some things if we're going to live into that salvation. So, back here in the text, Paul says, this is Paul recounting his conversion for the second time. So in Acts chapter 9, we read the story of Paul being confronted by Jesus. And Jesus says to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" It's helpful to keep in mind as we listen to what Paul says to understand who Paul was. I liken Paul to like a Osama bin Laden. Paul is a religious zealot who thinks that he can get his way by using violence to compel other people that he perceives to be his enemy. And by Paul's own admission, he was there approving. So in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is the first follower of Jesus, killed, persecuted. And by Paul's own admission, Paul was there approving it. Paul says he was one who imprisoned followers of Jesus and even participated somehow in their killing. Now, you may have heard that all sins are equal. That's a lie. In the Old Testament, there are some sins where you can go and you can offer sacrifices and be forgiven. There's other sins that the Old Testament law says, if a person does this, take them out and put them to death. Because there are some sins that are very egregious. Murder would be one of those. If you lie, that's bad. We can work around it. We have a real problem with people who murder people, right? If you murder someone, it's so egregious that even the state says you're going to go spend the rest of your life in prison. So murder is bad. And this is who Saul is. And yet Paul here is offering his testimony for the second time. He's walking down the road on his way to persecute people when he hears the voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And when he asks who it is, he finds out it's Jesus. But what Paul says next is not Jesus striking Paul down. There is no thunder from heaven. No sudden slaying of Paul. And let's be honest. Had God wanted to just put an end to Paul right there, God could have done so. It would be perfectly justified. And frankly, if we're there, we know what Paul has done. Nobody feels sympathy for someone who commits murder. They go away to prison for the rest of their life, right? Because we know they made a terrible choice and they got what's coming to them. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus tells Paul, "Get up. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me." Well, what is it that Paul is seeing? Jesus tells Saul, Paul, he's going to send him to open the eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul seeing the grace of God at work. Instead of judgment, Paul's going to take his place with the saints, and he's going to be sent out to proclaim this forgiveness, this place of belonging. If Jesus can extend that grace to Saul? Do you think he can extend it to you? Do you think he can extend it to you? I don't need to know your sin. I know that in the world we live in, there are some sins that we can commit and people won't even blush, and other sins that carry great shame with them. But there is not one person in this room, not one person in this world who is beyond redemption. My wife, when she was in college, her sweet weight was abducted from Walmart and abused severely and murdered. The two men that did it were apprehended pretty quickly, and Arkansas is a state that has the death penalty. And if you know how the southern states use the death penalty, it just seemed like a foregone conclusion that these two men are going to be put to death. The mother and father said, "We don't believe in the death penalty. We want you to give them life, not death." So there's mercy, number one. Fast forward 20-some years later, and this article was in the Christian Chronicle a few years ago. The father, who is an elder at the Church of Christ, he and his wife had already in their mind said, "We forgive these two men for the terrible act they did." But he said, "We have to go tell them we forgive them." And they went, and the two men are in two different prisons, so they had to meet each. But Arkansas has this program where victims' families can meet with the offenders, and it's kind of a reconciliation attempt. The person who committed the crime has to be aware of the great harm they did, the great injustice they committed, the evil that they did. That father and mother went and told the two men, "We forgive you." That father, who's an elder, then began studying the Bible with both men and baptized both men into Jesus Christ. And not only that, they realized nothing justifies or makes right what they did, the crime they did, but realize those men, they grew up with a horrible childhood. And found out that the elder and his wife found out they were the first people to ever visit these guys in prison. These guys who took their only child, and they sort of adopted them. They go visit them at Christmas. Those guys are going to spend the rest of their life in prison and deserve to be there. My point is, there is no sin you have committed that is beyond God's redemption. That God sent Paul out to preach the message of forgiveness of sins so that people just like you and I could hear that God is willing to forgive us. No matter what we've done, that God loves us so much, he will extend his grace, that he's willing to forgive us and give us a place among those who are sanctified, made holy, that is, by faith in me. And that place is always the church, a local church just like us. that we're all just here sinners who are saved by grace, and you have a place here no matter what your sin is. Kevin, you can bring them now to the other person. Paul goes on to say that he preached that they should repent and turn to God. So here's salvation. It is a free gift. The Bible describes it as a free gift. Nothing you can do will ever earn that, will ever make you deserving of God's grace. But Paul says that he preached that they should repent, that they should turn to God, demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Repentance simply means change. Repentance is to turn from whatever direction you've been walking in. And whatever direction we've been walking in before we meet Jesus Christ is the whatever direction our sin has taken us, To turn from that, and repentance is not just what we're turning from, it's what we're turning to. It's turning towards Jesus. This goes back to, when Jesus enters the Galilean region, his message is to proclaim the good news of God's kingdom, calling people to repent and believe the good news. And after Jesus died and was raised from death, he meets with the followers of Jesus again. He says, I'm sending you out to preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Repentance is always a part, because this life of salvation that God wants us to live, it's not going to just happen by osmosis. By say, all right. And salvation is not a feeling either. Salvation is a life. You're going to feel different ways. One day you're going to feel great joy. One day you might feel frustration. The life of salvation that God calls us to requires us to live into it. It's a gift, a free gift to you and I. But if we're unwilling to live in it, I can buy you, I can give you a free vacation to wherever exotic place you want to go to in the world. All airfare, all hotel, paid for. What good is it if you don't go, right? Jesus calls us to follow him, which is about learning from him. Now, the primary way we do that is right here with Scripture. I don't know how you're going to learn how to follow Jesus if you don't read your Bible. But you're going to have to pick up your Bible and read. Preferably every day. I understand sometimes distractions. Another way is among the church. We're called to follow Jesus. That's the repentance part in there, that we're turning from whatever life it is we've been living, and now we're turning to Jesus and saying, we'll follow, we'll learn from you. Jesus isn't here physically in person for us to do that anymore. But there are other people around us that we can see as we start learning about who Jesus is, that we can see, oh, their life seems to be consistent with Jesus. They seem to love other people the way Jesus loved other people. They seem to care about other people the way Jesus cared about other people. They seem committed to truth the way Jesus was committed to truth. Find them. Learn from them. Repentance, what it means to repent, is learned within the church. It's where we continue to learn what it is we have to turn away from. And what it is we turn towards. That's not a sign from God. You know, and sometimes it takes time. So I became a follower of Jesus here. I'm an ex-cigarette smoker. And, you know, it's not good for... Maybe I'm wrong. I'm reluctant to call it a sin. But it's clearly bad for our health. It's sin in the sense that I don't think God ever intended us to do things that are bad for our health. And I got married to my wife. I said I would quit smoking. I'm supposed to go on to Bible college because I'm going to be a preacher now. And I got a job working back in another machine shop. First night, everyone there is smoking, so I bummed a cigarette. Second night, I bummed a cigarette. Third night, I said, I am not bumming any more cigarettes when I have a job. And so I bought a pack of cigarettes. My wife's like, so now I'm back to smoking again. My wife is like, how's that going to work with you being a preacher? It took time. For me, it took when we moved to Harding University and I got in completely a smoke-free environment. My whole point in telling you this is we don't learn to follow Jesus overnight. It's some things in our life that need to change, need to take time in everything. Give yourself the grace, but be committed to this idea of repentance, that I'm going to learn from Jesus what needs to change in my life. Because you're never going to live out the life of salvation without repentance. So I'm going to just demonstrate this to you. We have up here cookies. Pat Stevens, some time ago I did a lesson, I had a bunch of apples involved, and Pat Stevens is a retired school teacher, and one thing school teachers love is object lessons. And she said, we need more object lessons, and that's like very far out of my wheelhouse. But then as I thought, like, oh, well, I have this idea. So I called up Pat, I called up Margaret, I called up Karen Williams, and I called up Gene Jensen and said, can you make me 48 cookies, four dozen cookies? So we have 196 cookies up here. Give them a hand. Now, all of the oatmeal raisin, which are my favorite, but they're no good, so just let me take them for you. No, I'm just kidding. By the way, our children from Children's Church are going to come up here. They're going to take cookies and hand them out. There should be enough for our one or two cookies. And then we're going to send some over to the Spanish worshipers, too, and everything. Just, you know, for health-wise, there's no peanut butter cookies or any cookies with any kind of nuts in them. I realize there are some people that have nut allergies, and that would be a very bad thing. We don't need anyone going to the emergency room today. So, children, come up here. I'm going to take one cookie. But when you get your cookie, okay. Sure. Yeah. Go along. Yeah. Follow them. When you get your cookie, do not eat it yet. So, what's your favorite cookie? Oatmeal raisin. Well, now Jim and I are going to have to fight, and that's going to require some repentance. What else did you say? All of them. And there you go. Grandma's, there's molasses in there. Peanut butter, no peanut butter in there. My favorite has always been oatmeal raisin, but a few years ago I also discovered this cookie. It's peanut butter with a Reese's peanut butter cup in it. And so one day for a church activity, I decided, yeah, I'm going to get this peanut butter cookie mix, but instead of making cookies, I made 2-inch stacked brownies, peanut butter brownies, with those little bitty Reese's pieces in there. I thought it was great. My wife said, Rex, are you wanting to give everybody a sugar overdose? So, oh, there's another tray up here. Here you all go. Children, you can get some cookies for yourself, too. I know. Is there anybody back there that hasn't got any yet? Here, pass that out. All right. So y'all got your cookies yet? We're waiting for a couple of people in the back. Yeah. Okay. Here's your cookie, right? Did you do anything to earn this? Did you do anything to make this yourself? You didn't even know. Well, all right. Margaret, Jean, and Karen, and Pat. Don't count on it. But the rest of you, you didn't even know you were going to get this today, right? You know, the Apostle Paul was walking along the road to Damascus and had no idea on that day the grace of God was going to be extended to him. He did nothing to earn it, nothing to deserve. In fact, he deserved just the opposite. You don't deserve to go hungry, but. And yet, what good is this cookie if all you do is hold it? What is it? You know, was the cookie meant just to be set on a shelf and held? Your salvation isn't meant just to be something to receive and put on the shelf. Salvation is a life. It's a new life. The Bible speaks of it as new creation. God, in old creation, God created us. And he created us to live, to thrive. That didn't work out. We made a mess of creation. But God makes new creation. In Christ, there's new creation. It's a life that's meant to be lived. What good is this gift if you do nothing with it? You're not earning, you're not doing anything to get you, to make you worthy of this cookie by eating it, which you can do now. You're just enjoying the gift that was given to you. Now, salvation is a little different. It's not a cookie. It's a life. It's a lifelong learning process of following Jesus. Because we're called to live our lives in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. To be witnesses, to be testifiers of God's salvation. But we can't be a witness to something we don't have. We can receive the gift of salvation, but if we don't live into it, what do we have? How are you going to tell people how great a cookie is if you've not ate it? I mean, a good cook always tries their food, or a good cook always tries their food first to make sure it's good for the rest of the people, right? So enjoy the cookie. We're going to sing, what's the next song? Cornerstone. God's salvation is for you. God didn't send his son Jesus out of spite. God sent his son Jesus because God wants us to be saved. No matter what we've done, no matter what our sin is, God wants us to be saved. He sends Jesus, lets Jesus die, raises Jesus and exalts him as Lord and Savior, Lord and Messiah, so that we will know that salvation is possible in Jesus Christ. He calls us to repentance, to baptism, to continue living out that repentance and baptism, to live it out in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. If you're wondering, is this salvation for me? Yes. You're wondering what's next? Well, God says, come be baptized. Come die to yourself. Let yourself be raised up again in Christ. That's what baptism is. Just go out and live that life of repentance. Just as you eat the cookie to enjoy the gift that was given to you, you go out and live the salvation to enjoy the life that God has given to you as a testimony to others that they too can be forgiven, can share in God's salvation. Let's sing.